and chapter 1. Please go with me to the beginning of the beginning. And I want to read several different portions through chapter 1 and chapter 2. Follow along as I make my way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now to the end of the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And verse 20 to the end of chapter 2. The man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed." The last time we met to pursue this series in holiness, we went to Isaiah chapter 6 for a message entitled "Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit." And we considered the Holy Trinity. As I have envisioned this sermon series, I sought to give several messages on the holiness of God. But as I fleshed that out, I realized the Bible does not labor long over the holiness of God. It is a declared and indisputable fact, just as his existence is a fact. At the beginning of Genesis, we don't have a lengthy explanation about who this God is. It simply begins, "In the beginning, God." And so it is with the holiness of God. It is a fact that Scripture holds out for us to grasp a hold of. In the scripture reading we had just a few moments ago from 1 Samuel chapter 2, I especially highlight to you verse 2, where Hannah, as she prays and sings, she says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Hold on to that singular character in your thoughts. We will come to that again. God is holy, and the very definition of holiness. He is the absolute standard, we might say, blazing holiness, and the bush that was not consumed there in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 3, as Moses took note of this strange bush that was ablaze but not consumed, and then God coming as fire upon Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. These are excellent pictures of what God is in his holiness, in that part of his character. What the Bible does seek to address at great length is how to take that which was at one time holy, but was defiled, and sanctify it once again. Here, of course, we are speaking of mankind. We're talking about you and me, created in God's own image, marred by the filth and rot of sin, yet loved by the Creator with an everlasting love. The prodigal loved by the Father who so longed for the day of turning, that day when the prodigal would come home in repentance. My desire as we move in this direction of God's call to holiness, how it is we are sanctified and live in the midst of wickedness, I first want to consider how we were created for holiness. In Genesis 1 and 2, we are brought out of our world of decay and death to God's perfect creation, which was not yet tainted with decay, sickness, disease, death, and all that accompanies that. A holy God creates a whole universe in holiness. Let me remind you that the essence of the word holy and all the other terms which are akin, like the verb sanctify, which means to make holy, the core essence is to be singular and solitary. It is to be set aside to a specific purpose, not multi-purpose. We are big on multi-purpose rooms, multi-purpose tools, and occupations which cover a wide gamut of tasks. One of the highest forms of praise that can be given to anyone in this world is that they multitask very well. But as we come to the scriptures, we see various things as well as people who are made holy, vessels in the temple or in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And we could also go into the secular world, and this same idea of holy or set apart to a singular purpose, it crosses over into the pagan world as well. Something that is taken out of common, ordinary use. A vessel of clay which could have been made for just ordinary household carrying of water, it is taken and it is used in the temple for a very specific purpose. We can think of people as well. A king would be anointed, and he would be set aside for a specific purpose. He would be taken out of the ordinary course of life, and he would be assigned very specific responsibilities in that king, that person, that man, was made holy. Here we come to the outset of Genesis, and we are considering what God does as he, first of all, has on his hands a world that was formless and void, and how that he takes what is empty or formless and empty, and he first of all, forms it and he fills it. Through the 6 days of creation, God says, let there be light. There was light. The light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening and morning there was day one. And then God continues on, and he calls all that he makes good. It is good. It is good through these days of creation. All of these things are made by a holy God and made for the singular purpose which they have been appointed, all of it holy unto the Lord. And then on the final day, verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw all that he had made, and at this point, man was also a part of that. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was good, good. And there was evening, and there was morning. The sixth day, all that God had made. Now, we cross to chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. And there is day 7. And this seventh day of that first week, it says that God blessed the seventh day when he rested. And he made it holy. That is what sanctified means. He made it holy, made it separate, made it unique, made it singular. Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created. Those first 6 days, they were days of God actively at work in this world. And then God, he steps back and he rests from those days of creating the micro and the macro. And he rests. And he sanctifies, he makes that day, that Sabbath day, holy. Chapter 2 repeats in different form the creation which we have just read about, but of course with a specific intent upon man and woman who came out of man. Now let me highlight to you that God made the fish of the sea, and God made the birds of the air, and God made the beasts of the field. But God then says, I want to create something in my own image. Man created in the image of God. And here, once again, we have a holy God working in holiness to make something that was very singular and distinct from everything else. Man is not like the beasts. He's not like the birds. He is not like the fish. And so, in other ideas of the origins of this world, here is one key part which is missing. Man was made singularly. There is a very sharp distinction between all of the rest of God's creation and what God made on that sixth day. Chapter 2 especially zeroes in on this, but not simply holy, not simply is man sanctified, that is, singular and set aside from all of the rest of God's creation, but also in terms of the relationship in between Adam and his wife. Verse 18 of chapter 2, it is not good for the man to be alone, though created in the very image of God and enjoying fellowship with God himself. Yet God is the one who says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. But it wasn't the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, nor the fish of the sea that would fulfill that singular purpose of fellowship with the man. The man, he gave names to all of these other creations. But for Adam, it says at the end of verse 20, there was not found a suitable helper. And so God, he says, this is what I will do. A strong sedative is given to Adam, and that deep sleep falls upon him, and he sleeps. God is the surgeon who takes one of Adam's ribs, and he closes that up, and God fashions into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And Adam sees in her distinction, but yet similarity. And his declaration is, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become not him and her, but they shall be actually a union together. And God says they shall become one flesh. Once again, the singular rather than the two parts. And we also see here that sin had not tainted their consciences. Sin had not tainted this world. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet there was no shame to that. No shame whatsoever. Here, it's hard for us to grasp exactly how this looks and how this works out. But here we have it, the man and his wife in this condition, no shame, no embarrassment with one another or with their Creator, walking in this idyllic world that God had created, what He had created in holiness and what God had intended for them to dwell in for all eternity. No death, no decay, no funeral homes, no funeral directors, no caskets, no embalming, no nothing of that kind. Here we have laid out for us a holy God and His handiwork, and what had become of that great plan. Then we cross over into chapter 3. And even in this heartbreak, we didn't have yet the indication of how that God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve. That would be mentioned in chapter 3. But all of a sudden in chapter 3, there is the introduction of questions. There is the questioning of the very character of God, His goodness, and why He was working in such a solitary manner, why He had affected these things. God's character is questioned. And both Eve and Adam, they fall for the devil's treachery and for his tricks. The serpent, most certainly more crafty than anything that the Lord God had made. And this serpent comes to the woman. Has God really, really said? The serpent didn't come with an attack directly to negate the character of God. He did not come and say, you know, God is not who you think he is. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is not working for your best interests. The devil, in the form of the serpent, comes up from the side and comes along gently and comes along with a seemingly innocuous question, something that could easily be dealt with. Has God really said? The woman gives a response. But the devil then, in verse 4, comes with the outright word of deception. You surely will not die. And the question, which seemed neutral, which seemed just a question, and how we like to consider all options, and then there comes the outright lie. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's purposes outright contradicted. So Eve takes, eats, gives to Adam as well, and he ate. And then all of creation fell horribly and irretrievably in their own power. Irretrievably, they fell into sin. Verse 7, as their eyes are opened, suddenly they realize something that they had never considered before, that they were naked. All of a sudden, they're covering themselves, and what has happened? And they found some sizable fig leaves and made themselves coverings to cover that which they found to be embarrassing. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. So they hide themselves not only from each other, but they hide themselves from the one who to this point has been nothing but kind and gracious and generous to them. And having not been holy in their listening, they find that the word of God is painful, that it is something to be fled from. They hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. God calls out to them, "Where are you?" And Adam raises his voice and says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." May I change that just a little bit? If we replace some of these words with the character that had been lost, what had they lost? They had lost that holiness. They had lost that singular perspective. In Hebrews, we are told to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We are told to be singular. We are told to be solitary. And in that, we are told to be holy. Here we have these whose ears and eyes and senses were for the Lord God alone. Those privileges had been frittered away. They had been lost. And now the holiness of God was something that was painful to them. Where are you? I heard the sound of holiness in the garden, and I was repulsed. I was afraid because I was not holy. And so I fled, I withdrew, I recoiled from your holiness. God, the Holy One, said, who told you that you were not holy? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man, he, in his fallen condition, he points to his companion, who to this point has been his greatest joy and the delight of his heart, and as a demonstration of how that he and she had fallen, he points to her and says, the woman who you gave, once again a demonstration of how far Adam had fallen, that he is hurling in the face of God himself the accusation, this is really your fault. If you had just left well enough alone, I would not be in this mess. She's to blame, and you too. The woman that you gave to be with me. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And when we consider that question, we could also rephrase that this, do you not know what has been lost? What is this you have done? You have exchanged the holiness which you walked in and the joy that accompanies that and the singular vision of walking and the privilege of walking, abiding with me, you have let that slip through your fingers. Well, the woman, she takes a cue from her husband, and just as she has been blamed, the woman now says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate, and I gave up the holiness that I previously walked in. The Lord God says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat, and dust all the days of your life. God is saying, you will be slime of slime, low of low, bottom dweller of bottom dweller. I realize that's not in your copy of the scriptures, but that's essentially what God is saying here. You will be filth of filth. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. There will be everlasting enmity. But he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Here God is putting new pieces into the puzzle of life. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I, in holiness, commanded you, a holy being, not to eat of, because you would be defiled by it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. This was not so in the Garden of Eden. They did not eat because of the toil and because of sweat. They had not known thorns and thistles to grow up in that beautiful place. By the sweat of your face, God says, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Hebrew word Chava means living or life. And the Lord God realized that these two fig leaves weren't going to cut it for them. And God made skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them, garments of skin. Where did those garments come from? God took an animal and he skinned it, thereby shedding blood, in order that these two who had previously walked in holiness might be covered. There is no covering for that which is unholy except blood be shed. And chapter 3 concludes, "Behold, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil, yet without holiness, in a fallen state. Now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And that thought is not fully completed, but it was a horrible thought that man would dwell on this earth for all time in this fallen state. And God says, therefore, he set man out of the garden and away from the tree of life to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drives the man out and his wife, and they go to the east of the Garden of Eden. And God stations mighty, mighty troopers, cherubim, and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. In that flame, once again, we see the holiness of God. Here, at the outset of the scriptures which call us from our fallen state to live and to walk and to abide, to dwell, to delight ourselves in this holy God, we first of all see how we have been created for a specific, solitary, holy purpose, but that was lost in a moment of time. The wages of sin is death, Paul wrote to the church in Rome. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life everlasting. But what comes as a free gift to you and to me cost God the life of his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. Does holiness matter? Yes, it most certainly does. It most certainly does. This is what God intended this world to be. And this is what God has emptied. You might say he has bankrupted, in one sense, heaven's glory. When the Son of God stepped down from his eternal place there in glory to come to this world. Why? In order that men and women who knew nothing, nothing of the holiness of God, that we might be purchased, that we might be sanctified, that we might be made holy, that we might be cleansed, and that we might dwell for all eternity in that glorious, holy dwelling called heaven. Lord, we give you thanks for what you have done. We read with horror Genesis chapter 3, and we realize that a fortune beyond all human comprehension was lost that day so long ago there in the garden. It was lost. It was gone. But Lord, we rejoice in the kindness of God that made coverings for Adam and Eve, and that has made a covering, a perfect covering, available for each and every one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that the Lamb, God's Lamb, went to Calvary, there to be slain, there for blood to pour down the old rugged cross for our cleansing, that we might wear robes of white, that we who have been defiled right from conception, we who have known nothing but the rot of sin and the decay of this world, that we might walk in holiness again. Lord, we thank you, and Lord, we praise you. May this glad word be proclaimed to others as well. Our world revels in wickedness. Our world delights itself in all that which breaks the heart of God. Our prayer is that, Lord, not simply for us alone, may it be for others also, that they would come to see your holiness as something of unsurpassing beauty. And may they come and say, O Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Work what is pleasing in your sight. May this world come to the end of itself. May it realize how empty are the cisterns of this world, how broken they are. And may they seek in you the drink, the satisfaction which can truly satisfy the longing heart. So work in us and all about us also, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.